In Psalm 7, Israel's King David cries out to God in these words, "O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver." Friends, as we'll hear this morning, that same refuge that David called on is open to each of us in Christ Jesus as we gather to hear his words of comfort and encouragement this morning. Please be seated. We are told in the book of Revelation that thousands upon thousands of angels gather singing around the throne of the Lord God. We're going to join our voices to theirs now in the singing of our first hymn, Angel Voices Ever Singing. Please be seated. Well, friends, welcome. Thank you for joining us here at Scots Church this morning, here in the heart of Melbourne. Welcome too to those joining us online through live streaming on YouTube. It's very good to have you with us too. Before I get started with today's announcements, someone, and I'm thinking it's probably a lady, has lost a little silver bracelet over in the Westpac building this morning on the way in. Please check your wrist. If it's missing, come and grab it afterwards. Or if you like the look of it, you can be first. Now, if you are new to Scots, please take a moment to fill out the introduction card. You will have got one on the way in, or perhaps found one on your seat. We'd love to hear from you. I've been thinking too, there are a number of people who have been with us for quite a while now. We don't have you on our mailing list. You don't get our weekly e-news. We would love to have your details. So if you've been around for a while and have never got around to introducing yourself, why don't you take the opportunity to do that too? Just make a note that you've been here for a while, you'd like to be added to the email list. Every Friday, e-news comes out and it's full of really interesting goodies. So don't miss that. Now, we would be very pleased if you would join us for a cuppa and a chat in the Westpac building behind me after today's service. Please do stay. You might have also noticed the new edition of our magazine, The Leaflet, is available today. They're scattered around the seats. Please, please do take one. And not only that, take one for a friend or neighbour. They are free of charge. They're a really good read. Our friends from the Jester's Garden next door are on the front. You can read more about them inside. But all sorts of other interesting articles. Please take one, and as I said, one for a friend. Help to put the word around that Scots Church is alive and well, even if print media is a little bit retro these days. Now, our mission partner support team invites you to lunch next Sunday immediately after the service. It's really just an enhanced morning tea time, and the Jester's Garden are catering for us. It's free of charge. But we do need to hear from you if you're planning to be there so we can order the food. There are going to be some sign-up sheets over at morning tea this morning, or you can find one at either entry as well, just to give us your name to let us know that you'd like some lunch next week. It's going to be a beaut lunch, and we'll be hearing from Lauren Rater, who's preparing to serve in ministry overseas in Western Europe. So you can hear all about that. We as a church are going to be supporting her going forward. So why not find out about it all from the horse's mouth? Now, our turkey fundraising appeal over the past few weeks has gone really well. Azu is over there somewhere, right in the tightest possible spot. She's going to come and have a chat and say a few words of thanks.
Good morning, everyone. Dear congregation of the Scots Church, at the results of the earthquake in Turkey, a devastation of historic proportion keeps unfolding, I would like to give you some details about Hatay province, one of the hardest hit regions, my homeland, my place of birth. It is one of the 12 regions in Turkey that has been affected along with northern Syria. The actual death toll will be much higher than the current 50,000 that has been reported. There are still bodies under the rubble waiting to be found, missing people, missing children and loved ones. A lot of places in this province didn't receive any official help yet. People have no bathrooms, no medication, no place to sleep. The list goes on and on. There is no doubt that the healing of this huge wound will take years and years to come. From Australia, my current home, watching my history, my culture, my people falling down like this is affecting me in a way that I cannot describe. I feel like a big piece of my heart has been ripped out. The good news is, with the Scots Church earthquake appeal, we were able to raise 6,500 Australian dollar so far. On Friday, 10th of March, this money was sent and received by the Rome Orthodox Church in Mersin. Mersin, a city that was shaken, but spared the destruction of its neighbors, is where my father and sister currently live, along with a small population of Rome Orthodox Christians who originated in Hatay. It is now where thousands of people who escaped the earthquake in Hatay province have sought shelter. More than 350,000 people who are traumatized, lost their loved ones and all their belongings, have temporarily migrated from Hatay region to this city. Mersin is struggling with managing its own resources, such as water, electricity, food and accommodation. It is the most expensive city in the whole of Turkey now. To give you one small example, my sister Mary and her family usually pay rent of 1,800 Turkish lira a month, have been asked by her landlord to pay 7,500 lira or leave the house. I am preparing a fundraising concert project that I'm hoping to hold on Sunday, 4th of June. With my Australian musician friends, I will perform traditional music that have their origin in the regions have been affected by the earthquake. The name of the project is Laments of Mesopotamia. I'm inviting you all to come and join me. I will share more details as I develop the arrangement. The people of Mersin Rum Orthodox Church and everyone who is affected from this earthquake are sending us their heartfelt thanks at this very difficult time for thinking of them and sending them financial support. Thank you so much.
Azu, thank you so much for sharing with us. Now, we know that our contributions are just a small drop in the bucket compared to the need, but I think it is so encouraging to know that some of our own dollars are doing very practical things on the ground, like providing tents and food and medical supplies, toiletry needs for that community. We will keep praying as a church family too, because as our next hymn reminds us, we turn to God when we are sorely pressed, knowing that at the cross, he was sorely pressed for us. Let's stand and sing together, We Turn to God. Please be seated. I'll invite you now to join me in prayer. Our Father God, we are reminded in your word that we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to sympathise with our every weakness, having suffered human weakness in his own body, having been tested, tempted, tortured, and mistreated, having been offered an easier path by the tempter himself, but choosing costly obedience instead. And so through him, with confidence we draw near to your throne of grace, that we may receive mercy in our times of need. And Father, indeed our hearts cry out for Azu and her family and friends, for her church and her community, for the many thousands caught up in the devastation of the recent earthquake, no longer so much in our daily news, but still very much in every moment of their lives. Father, your word tells us that this world is passing, that creation groans as in childbirth, in anticipation of a new creation ahead, where your will is done both on earth and in the heavenly realms. And we long anew for that day. Help us, we pray, to encourage one another on that journey. Help us to show love in practical ways as we are able. Help us to live as those loyal to our heavenly King, as we join together in praying the words he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. Now, if there are any Sunday school age kids here today, Bawanika would love to meet you down by the door here. It's all ages to Westpac today for Sunday school. During the next hymn, the offering will be collected. The collection plate comes around for any who are regular members of our church family. Of course, if you're visiting, please just be our guest and pass it by with a smile. Our hymn is, "There is a green hill far away."
Please be seated. Let us pray for the church and the world and thank God for his goodness. Let us pray. Eternal and loving God, we lift up our hearts and praise you for the unlimited power of your love in Jesus Christ. We praise you for autumn, for this world, for our home, our church where we worship, and every sign of your presence within it. Lord Jesus Christ, in this time of Lent, we thank you for loving us so much that you endured the cross for our salvation. And give us the grace to lead a disciplined life in glad obedience and with the joy which comes from a closer walk with you. And give us faith to receive your word through the sermon that we will hear from Reverend Phil Court today, as well as the sermon every Sunday shared to us by our senior minister, Reverend Phil Campbell, that you would bless and strengthen them, and may you fill them with all joy and peace as they trust in you, so that they may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God of peace, may you grant peace to their family at all times and in all things. And bless our church community so that by listening to your word, whether by coming to church or participating via live streaming or listening to Scott's cast, may your spirit guide us to understand and to know what it truly means and the will to put it into practice. Lord Jesus Christ, we commend to your generous goodness all those who are in any way afflicted or distressed in mind, body, or circumstances. We remember our friends. We remember Wallace Young, Barbara Noisette, Lisa Allinson, Margaret and Brian Lowe, the Castle family, the Turnbull Smith family, and for Stuart and Nancy Banks, that you would comfort and relieve them according to their individual needs. Loving God, that you would give them patience under their sufferings and a happy release out of all their afflictions, we pray. We praise God for the birth of a newborn baby, Elijah George, the son of Joel and Sirisha Purushottam. And we commit Elijah George to you, Lord, and let your grace be upon this little one and as well as for Joel and Sirisha. We pray for God's blessings and provision for Scott's Church's first Mission Partners Lunch next Sunday, March the 19th. We pray for God's abundance, blessings, wisdom, strength, and peace for Lauren Reiter, who will speak about her current cross-cultural training before she moves to Europe next year. And help us as church community to support Lauren by attending the event and continuing to pray for her. Loving God, we pray for a world where people struggle to live justly and in peace. We pray for those searching for daily food or walking long distances for clean water, especially those, our friends or the families, especially Arzu's family in Turkey and those in northern Syria, that you would bless each and every one of them, loving God, that you would strengthen them, that you would protect them against helplessness or hopelessness. Loving God, we thank you for those. We thank God for those who have contributed to the earthquakes, both in Turkey and Syria appeal, that you would bless each and every one of them. And we also remember those who have fled their homes in fear, especially those in Ukraine. We pray for those who meet oppression and suffering with courage and dignity. May your justice and peace come to them all. And now, giving God, we receive so much from you, and we are so grateful and thankful. Bless our tithes and offerings. Bless the cheerful givers and those who have electronically given. Those who give in electronically. And help us to share in the blessings of giving and the happiness of receiving, that your love may be more widely shared. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Amen. Continuing the reading in Mark chapter 5. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And that they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marvelled. We give thanks to God for the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Helen. Let me pray. Father God, as we open your word to us now, grant that we might glimpse the enormity of your love for us and the universal authority of your Son, our Lord, and the irresistible power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, inspire, enliven, and equip us for whatever you have planned for us to do in this week ahead. Amen. This morning's readings are the sequel to Jesus' miracle of calming a storm on Lake Galilee. So just to backtrack a little to put this in context, in chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus and his inner circle of disciples were travelling by boat across the lake from west to east when a sudden storm seemed certain to sink the boat and drown them all. And when Jesus calms the storm, Mark tells us his disciples were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, in that episode, the disciples go from distress of what seems like certain death to the comfort of calm and safety, and then to yet more distress as the immense power that Jesus commands over nature starts to sink in. And this realization, Mark tells us, fills them with great fear. And that's hardly surprising. I'm sure it would have filled me with great fear as well. Now, this morning, we're looking at what immediately follows that incident. It's what happens when Jesus and his inner circle complete their lake crossing to the eastern shore of Lake Galilee. From taming a wild storm, Jesus now tames a wild man. And in this way, he demonstrates his sovereignty over all of creation, including us. In crossing to the eastern shore, Jesus and his disciples go from a predominantly Jewish region and culture to a predominantly Gentile region of Greek culture. It's a confederation of 10 cities colonized by the Greeks following Alexander the Great's conquests in the 4th century BC. And as we see in verse 20, this region is called the Decapolis, which is Greek for 10 cities. Deca, polis, 10 cities. And this explains why there's a herd of pigs nearby, something you would not find in the Jewish regions. And that's because, of course, under the law of Moses, swine were religiously unfit for human consumption. So what happens in this episode, it's got to be said, is one of the strangest and the most confronting of Jesus' miracles. A man is possessed by demons who migrate into a herd of 2,000 pigs who stampede into the sea and drown, every last one of them. Now, it's easy for us in the 21st century of modern scientific thinking to be sceptical of such an account or to dismiss it outright as superstitious nonsense. And even if you accept the biblical account at face value, you might feel shocked or deeply offended at Jesus, of all people, orchestrating the mass suicide of 2,000 pigs. I mean, what did the pigs do to deserve this? And what about the economic hardship that this must have suddenly brought to the owners of the herd and the swine herds? It's hardly surprising that the locals plead with Jesus to leave. I mean, what disaster will he bring upon them next if he stays in the neighbourhood? Now, all of this makes it a difficult story to grapple with. But I believe, like the rest of the Bible, it's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our instruction and benefit. It's worth the grapple. So let's give it a go. First, let's remember that all of Jesus' recorded miracles, including this one, are in a sense acted parables. He uses miracles to physically demonstrate things about God and things about humanity. In other words, the visible acts of Jesus point us to invisible spiritual realities. And secondly, if you want to understand what's happening in this episode, well, you need to take off your modern scientific spectacles for the moment and put on the ancient science spectacles of biblical times. A modern clinical psychiatrist might diagnose the distressed man that Jesus encounters as having a particular sort of mental illness. But there are no clinical psychiatrists in first century Palestine. Such concepts were unknown in ancient science. Nevertheless, one thing is as clear to the ancients as it is to us. This man is out of his mind. Listen to Mark's description of his condition. He tells us he lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, and not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, Mark paints a heartbreaking picture of a deeply disturbed and a deeply tormented soul. Truth to tell, it could be describing more than a few tormented souls in today's world, including right here in Melbourne. What's left of our maximum security psychiatric facilities hold inmates, some inmates, like this poor man. A modern psychiatrist would use modern terms for his condition. Mark is an ancient writer who naturally uses ancient terms. He tells us the man has an unclean spirit and is demon-possessed. The bottom line is, this man cannot function in any way that we would describe as normal or constructive. He's driven to self-harm. He's constantly in extreme distress. He has no comfort at all. You could say his life is hell on earth. The man sees himself as demon-possessed. When Jesus asks his name, he replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Why Legion? Well, because a Roman legion had up to 1,000 soldiers. He believes he's got a multitude of demons within him. Now notice here, as we find elsewhere in the Gospels, that demonic spirits instantly recognize Jesus for who he truly is, while normal human senses and rational reasoning veil Christ's divinity from our eyes, the spirit world sees him clearly. And so this demon-possessed man runs to Jesus, falls down before him and cries out in verse 7, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you by God, do not torment me." Matthew's account of this episode adds a further question, a question put to Jesus by the man. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" That's in chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel. And Luke's account tells us that the demons begged Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. You can see that in Luke 8. So here's the first lesson from this episode. See, even the minions of Satan know Christ to be their ultimate ruler, who they cannot disobey and who will, at the appointed time, utterly destroy them. But there's a flip side to this, and it's this. It means we are never utterly helpless. We are never beyond the rule of Christ the King. Nothing and no one is more powerful than Christ. So whether you fully realize it or not, you affirm this whenever you pray the words that Jesus taught us as we prayed them this morning. "Deliver us from evil." Or as it can also be translated into English, "Deliver us from the evil one." Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you pray against the power of Satan. You pray for deliverance from spiritual darkness and torment. And this is an essential petition of the model prayer handed down to us by Jesus. The power of Jesus over the spiritual forces of darkness is spectacularly demonstrated by what happens next. Let's listen to Mark. "Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission." He gave them permission. "And the unclean spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned." You see, whatever had possessed the man was powerful enough to cause 2,000 pigs to suddenly plunge to their deaths. But even such a destructive power could not do this without divine permission. No wonder, as Mark tells us, the herdsmen fled and told it to the city and the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And what they find absolutely rocks their world. Listen to Mark. "And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs." So the witnesses to this amazing miracle are testifying, however reluctantly, to the fearsome authority and power of this man Jesus. And the very thing that brought sweet comfort to the distressed man has wrenched the locals totally out of their comfort zone. Now it's them who are distressed. Or to put it another way, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings comfort to the distressed and distress to the comfortable. To put it bluntly, the loss of the pigs is more important to them than the welfare of one tormented man. But it's the complete reverse with Jesus. And Jesus never tried to hide this fact. The idols of our hearts, our worldly possessions, our status in society, our approval in the eyes of others, all of these things are challenged by the gospel. For some, the gospel is salvation and comfort. For others, it is threatening and distressing. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us plainly, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Inner peace to those who turn and believe the good news, yes, but not peace to worldly desires and worldly pursuits. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." The sword he brings is the very word of God, which the writer to the Hebrews describes in these words. He says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul, of the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So there is both comfort and distress in the power of the gospel. Lastly, this amazing episode teaches us that when you give your allegiance to Christ, you are, in fact, Christ's to command. The man who has been delivered from evil by the power of Christ quite naturally wants to be with him wherever he goes. Wouldn't you? I know I would. Listen to Mark. He says, "As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And Jesus did not permit it. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. This man is to witness to the gospel among the people where he will be most effective. The people who knew him in his tormented state and who can see for themselves the change that's come over him. It's not this man's preference, but it is Christ's command. And he obeys his Saviour and Redeemer. And so Mark tells us that he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marvelled. So let me ask you, what has Jesus done for you? In how many ways and on how many occasions has he turned your distress into comfort? The inner peace and the spiritual comfort that passes all understanding. And when was the last time you shared something of this with anyone? Family, friend, workmate, neighbour, or stranger? When was that? Perhaps, just perhaps, Jesus' command to the rescued man points each of us to do likewise. In our own way, when he says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Amen. And thanks be to God. Our final hymn, Son of God, Eternal Saviour.
Remember, there's free barista coffee at the back if you're going that way. And please consider joining us for fellowship on the mezzanine level of the Westpac Centre, where there is also tea and coffee. So now, dear brothers and sisters, go in peace to serve our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest on each one of us this day, this week, and forevermore.